bridge and burn it. Some bridges God meant for us to burn. Oh, praise God. If you could stand tonight, if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 17th chapter. You need a Bible, bud? You need a Bible? Huh? You want to use Pastor Royce tonight? Come here, bud. Come on. Don't be afraid. There you go. You got a man-sized sword there. There you go. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 26. We're going to start. This message may start off a bit sobering, but I believe that God has got everything in control. He's got everything in control. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Verse 32 doesn't seem to quite fit into this passage, but it says, remember Lot's wife. Whatsoever shall seek to save, or whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together and one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field and one shall be taken and the other left. You may be seated tonight. In this passage of scriptures, we find four distinctive parallels that Jesus gives us about the days of Noah and about the days of Lot and about the end time generation that will witness his return. I believe, church, that we are the end time generation. It has been preached generations prior to us about the coming of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I believe today, I believe with all of my heart that we are the generation that will witness his return. We find four distinctive parallels. One parallel, number one, is a business as usual attitude among sinners. As we look across our world today, it seems like it is business as usual attitude in our world. We may have wars and rumors of wars and have all kinds of death and destruction, but it's business as usual attitude of the sinners in this world. It is business of usual attitude of all of the nations of our world. Nations are rising against nation as we speak this very night, but it's business as usual. We plan for our basketball, our football, and all of the other things that take and seem to entertain us, but sin is reaching across our globe. Number two is a refusal of sinners to listen to the warnings of the righteous. Understand that in this passage of Scripture, and as we begin to get into this message tonight, that God gives everyone a space to repent. God never brings forth judgment upon anyone without first giving them a time or a space to repent. Number three is a sudden removal of the righteous from among the wicked. Noah's ark, they loaded up seven people, loaded up into the ark, and God removed the righteous from among the wicked, and judgment came upon the earth. I believe that the rapture, prior to the rapture, that the earth, that the rapture will take place, and then after the rapture takes place, I believe almost immediate there will be cataclysmic judgment that will come upon the face of the earth. I believe that because it happened every time in history that God stepped in and said, I am going to judge mankind. It happened in Lot's day, the moment Lot and his family cleared the gates of that city and cleared the path of destruction. It immediately rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed them. Noah loaded up into the ark, and shortly after loading into the ark, God closed the door, and it began to rain within a space of a week. God began to pour out his judgment upon the earth. I believe that when God takes his church home, the reason no one is going to miss the church is because everyone is going to be focused on the judgments of God that are poured out upon this world. Tonight we're going to begin a sermon series which we will carry on through the entire month. Mostly this will take place on our Wednesday night Bible study time. But the title of this message, and I believe that God has laid this upon my heart so very strong, and we have a title, it, The Tipping Point. The Tipping Point. You see, I believe in the glory of God, and I believe in the supernatural power. We've been talking about the glory of God. We've been talking about the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost, and I believe that the glory of God and the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost will become the tipping point upon this earth. You see, things can tip many different directions. When you look into history, the construction of the Tower of Pisa, how many of you have ever seen pictures of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? I was amazed at how long it took them to actually build this thing. Not quite for sure why it took so long, but they began construction on August 9th, 2 days after my birthday, but the year of 1173. So August 9th of 1173, the original design, it was originally designed to be a bell tower. The tower actually stood upright after it was built, or reached its completion, or close to its completion of 5 years. But just after the completion of the third floor in 1178, it began to lean to one side. The citizens of Italy were shocked as it began to lean ever so slightly, and the foundation of the tower, which if you know anything about construction and foundations, it was only some three meters deep, and it was built on a dense clay mixture and impacted with the soil that was around it. So it did not have a real strong foundation. So as this began to lean, it turned out that the weight of the tower, as it began to push its way downward into the soil, it found the weakest point in the soil, and it began to lean. So after 1178, construction halted on the tower for some 100 years. After a 100-year construction project halt, a man named Giovanni di Simone stepped forward in the year of 1272 and began to add four more floors to the tower, which actually managed to cause the tower to lean over more when he tried to take and compensate by the original lean and the original desire by making one side of the upper floors taller than the other, thinking that if I make one side taller, that the weight will even itself out. In 1284, construction again was halted due to a war in the region in 1319. So here we started this in 1173, and 1319 they finally finished the seventh floor of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and the bell chamber was added in 1372. It took a long time to get the bell up to the top of that tower. And then the tower was left alone until the 19th century. In 1838, An established architect decided he was going to fix the tower, and he dug a pathway near the base of the tower so that people could see the intricacy and all of the detailing of the crafted base, and that caused the tower to begin to lean even more as a result. Now we move forward to 1964. Italy asked help to prevent the Leaning Tower of Pisa from toppling over. They wanted to keep the lean because it had become an important tourist attraction. So a team of engineers and historians came together to discuss the problem. As a temporary measure, they took 800 tons of concrete, steel, and lead and mounted it on the opposite side of the lean. And in 1990, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was closed. The bells were removed and the tower was anchored. It reopened in 2001 for tourists, and the Leaning Tower of Pisa was finally, once and for all, declared sturdy and safe. But the little asterisk on the bottom says the Leaning Tower of Pisa has a tipping point. It does have a point or a moment in time, a moment when its leaning can no longer, the structure can no longer support the lean and the weight of the lean. It can no longer be arrested. And when it reaches that particular point where that the weight begins to push over the years, the tower will collapse in its own weight. I believe tonight, saints, right here, right now, our world is at its tipping point. I believe that the great nation, the United States of America, in which we live in and we take pride in, is at its tipping point. And yes, I believe Calvary Gospel Church, as a church, we are at our own tipping point. I believe that there are people here tonight, there are people in society, whether it be in Madison, whether it be across our state, across our nation, or across our world, society has reached its tipping point. I believe that over the vast spans of history, there have been many tipping points in the history of humanity. In order to fully understand this, we must go back to the very beginning. We must go back to when the entire earth had reached a tipping point. But when we look at Noah and we look at the days of Noah, Noah's ark was not the tipping point. The tipping point of the events that began the ark and all of the details that followed began about 1,000 years before Noah was ever even commissioned by God to build the ark. This is something that is very important that we understand in a tipping point. We always look at the final point in which something tips, but there is a whole set of circumstances. There's a whole set of situations that leads up to the point in which something tips. If we follow the history of man, we begin to understand God has had tremendous patience with mankind over the centuries. For through the preaching of the prophet Enoch and the name he gave to his son Methuselah, we know that with some confidence that God's patience lasted well over 1,000 years before the floodwaters came upon the earth. But there came a time, there came a tipping point some 120 years before God says, I'm going to destroy the earth, that God laid it upon a man named Noah's heart to build an ark. God gave humanity 120 years in which to repent. God says, I have reached the tipping point of my patience with mankind. I have reached the tipping point of sin. I can no longer take this anymore. I am going to have to take and pass judgment. And God gave man 120 years. We look after the flood. The world reached another tipping point at the Tower of Babel. God's judgment once again was poured out upon humanity. God did not destroy the world by flood or by fire, but he came down and realized that the imaginations of men were wicked and that they would and could accomplish anything that they set out to do. So he came down against humanity and he confused the languages. He forced men along linguistic lines, and thus, as a result of that, that broke into the forming of the races of the people. And here we are still to this day, thousands upon thousands of years later, dealing with some of the same issues that has plagued man all the way back to the Tower of Babel. We still have race issues all over our world, with races hating one another. We have color issues. We have speech issues all over this world. There is chaos based upon race and color and speech. It will never go away. It is going to be here until God once again says, enough is enough. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah. They reached a tipping point in the days of Abraham. Even in all of their sin, God was willing to spare them for the sake of just 10 righteous people. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham struck a bargain with God, and he says, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God says, I will spare the city for 50 righteous. He couldn't find 50. He went to 40, couldn't find. He went to 30, couldn't find. Went to 20, went to 10, and said, God, will you spare the cities if I find 10 righteous people? He only had to find 6 because we have Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. God says, I will withhold judgment upon the city if you can find 10 righteous people. Sodom and Gomorrah had reached a tipping point. God sent angels to remove Lot and his family, and immediately upon their removal, the cities were destroyed. We look into the nation of Israel, or Egypt, excuse me, and Egypt had reached a tipping point at the time of Moses, and the nation of Israel had reached one of its many tipping points when it was tempted in the wilderness, so that an entire generation died and perished in the wilderness before God was willing to take the next generation into the promised land. But understand one thing. All while God was taking away a generation of people, his people, all while he was replacing them with a generation of believers, of people that would go in and believe in the promise in the land of Canaan, God had reached a tipping point. As while the Israelites were wandering in the desert, God was giving the nation of Canaan 40 more years in which to repent. They repented not, and God used the nation of Israel as an instrument to bring down judgments upon the wicked Canaanites. We can go through, as we continue through the Old Testament, we find nation after nation, Gentile nation after Gentile nation, whose wickedness reached a tipping point. At times they hearkened unto the word of the Lord, as did the wicked city of Nineveh, and due to their listening to the prophet Jonah, God spared them as well as their city. History tells us that the revival that spread across Nineveh lasted for some 120 years. At other times, the people raised up, nations raised up in rebellion against God. We all know of the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar, as wicked as he was, he had this thing with God. He would be very sensitive at times to the prophets as they spoke to him, and as they surrounded him, he would heed their words, and God would seemingly come down and find favor and bless. But other times, he would listen to the voices of evil that also surrounded him at times in his life, and as a result, he was punished dearly and paid a great price. He was a great king. He had immense power and authority, and he was not afraid to use it. Yet at other times, he seemed to be weak and frustrated and confused. He was a man of great inner conflict. He seemed to have come right up to a tipping point, and then because of God's marvelous patience and compassion, he would withdraw from that tipping point. We read in Jonah in chapter 4, where Jonah says to God, I know that ye are a gracious and merciful God. You are slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And yet nation after nation have exhausted even God's patience. And when we look at recorded history, after the first century of history goes into the record books, it is littered with the wreckage of nations which have fallen. And God, true to his word, like the nations recorded in the scriptures, they reached their tipping point in their unrighteousness. They reached a tipping point in their sin. They became proud. They became boastful. They became arrogant. And thus they forced the hand of God. And listen, you don't ever want to force the hand of God upon your life. And judgment fell. When we come to consider our present day and the world in which we live, I must keep several things. I think we must keep several things in mind. First of all, we must never forget that just as the world of Noah's day reached a tipping point and passed into judgment, so too will ours. God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of nations. He's no respecter of generations. John tells us in 1 John 2 that we must not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the fathers, but it is of the world, and the world is passing away. And when it finally passes away, it will be as the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter verses 3 through 7, or verses 2 Peter 3:7, excuse me, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment of perdition of ungodly men. As we approach in a few days Easter celebration, where we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, one cannot help believe that this was one of the greatest tipping points in the history of the world. I know many here tonight might would say, Pastor, do we really have to discuss all of this? This is somewhat of a negative message that you're delivering here. I need something to pick me up, but I believe that God is desperately trying to gain the attention of his church. He is saying to us tonight, wake up, church. Do not slumber. Do not sleep. Look around you. Can you not see what is going on around you? Can you not hear what is going on around you? The entire Middle East is ready any day to explode into all-out right war. Never in the history of our world has things been more volatile as it is today. And God is saying, church, 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 don't slumber, don't sleep, wake up. In the past years, it would take months, even years, for news to travel. I've read stories of the frontier where until the rails came, the quickest way across was a Pony Express. It would take over a week to get from one side of this country to the other. News would travel slow. Sometimes events would be long gone and long over with before people would find out something in their minds has just started because they just heard the news. Who would have ever have thought that in the day that we live in some foreign jungle, in some far reach area of our globe, some man who may not even be able to read or write can take a band of men, arm them, ambush a neighboring town, or sabotage an oil tournament and the terminal, and the effects of this act can be felt almost instantly across the financial markets in our world today. Some man that you have no idea of can take and lead an insurrection somewhere across the globe 10,000 miles away, and immediately stocks will drop. They will blow up a pipeline and gas will shoot up overnight 20, 30, 40, 50 cents a gallon. The effects of what happens in our world today. People in high places, you may think tonight that you control your life. You don't control your life. Google controls your life. Facebook controls your life. The governments of this world, there are men in high places that control your portfolio. You may think all of that money is mine until someone up high decides they want to get greedier and all of your money is gone. Ask all of the ex-employees of Enron Corporation, of Lehman Brothers Incorporated. We look into the scriptures and the world is ripe for judgment. There's wars upon wars, there's famine, there's pests, there's disease. When we look at our earth, the most abundant resource, natural resource that we have on this planet, does anyone know what it is? I'm going to give you a great big hint right now. The most abundant resource we have is water. Yet water sells for more than gasoline or oil. Who would have ever thought that water would be in such a short supply? We have the little term water, water everywhere. Yes, it's everywhere. But can you drink it? Is it something that is usable? Is it something that will sustain life? You watch these reality shows of all of these guys and gals that take and they live out in the wilderness for weeks and such, and the very first thing they try to secure is a water source, because water is a source of life. For years, you say, how does this even affect us? We have a lot of water here. I just read today that the state of California is under a statewide water ban, first time ever. They live right next to the Pacific Ocean, the largest body of water on the planet. I forget how many million, 48 million square miles of water, and they don't have enough water to drink to irrigate their crops. You kind of wonder, how did that happen? We look over in the Middle East. Listen, it's not oil that's going to drive countries to war, it's water. That's going to drive countries to war. You can do without oil, but you can't do without water. We look over in the Middle East, and you may say, this information is worthless to me. It doesn't mean anything to me. You better take heed. For years, the Egyptian government has struggled with control over the Nile River. If you don't know your history or you don't know geography, the Nile River is the largest river in the world. Attempting to come to an agreement with the nation of Ethiopia. Ethiopia built what they call the Grand Ethiopian Renaissance Dam. After it was built and Egypt signed on to the agreement, they found out that it is causing devastating damage to their nation. This damage was so feared that previous leaders have threatened war with Ethiopia if their water source was compromised. And although dispute between Ethiopia and Egypt has thought to have been resolved, the recent agreement is causing the Nile River to literally dry up. It is threatening several famine and plagued areas, and it's projected that it will escalate to enormous, monogamous proportions. We look at the Euphrates River. It also is becoming a cracked wasteland, with the Tigris River and the Euphrates River basin threatening. This is where this has so much importance to us today. It is threatening Turkey. It is threatening Syria. It is threatening Iraq. And it is threatening Iran, according to the United States Smithsonian Institute, and is bringing great instability to these nations. Although you may look and say there are simple explanations for both the longest river in the world and the most historically important river in Western Asia drying up, you have experts of all sorts, scientists, biologists, and reporters, and you have the global warming crowd that is jumping in and stating this is all because of global warming. But I want to tell you, this has nothing to do with anything that mankind is doing. This has everything to do with what God spoke to Isaiah in 19, verse chapter 19, verses 5 and 7, when he said, the waters of the river will dry up. And the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will sink. The streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and rushes will wither. Also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched, will blow away and be no more. Church, we have reached the tipping point in humanity upon this earth as we know it. The Bible clearly warns us that the Nile River shall dry up and its plants shall wither away. And God's judgment is only beginning. The warnings get much worse. The fishermen will groan and lament, all who cast hooks into the Nile, and those who throw nets on the water will pine away, and those who work with combined flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. The workers in cloth will be dejected, and the wage earners will be sick at heart. Economic calamity will set in. Imagine in America, if the Mississippi River, which we depend on so much in the heartland for water, imagine if the mighty Mississippi River began to dry up. Imagine all of the interstate commerce that would be lost. Imagine all of the lives that would be would be thrown into despair because of this. The crops, the textiles, the wildlife will cease to provide for those who make their lives off the land and the water, the local farmers and the fishermen, everyone that depends upon the water. So much of the water today, as California is finding, is used for irrigation. And the suffering from this world is unimaginable. You may say, but that was written all the way back in Isaiah, thousands of years ago. Let's look into our future. As John wrote in Revelation 16:12, the Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that everyone can cross over in sandals. You see, this prophecy, we're not just talking about the Nile River here. We're not just talking about ancient history here. We are talking about the tipping point of humanity as we know it today. We can go on, and it goes on to talk about the Son of Man give the mountains of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. When you look at all of this, all of this prophecy that is spoken of, it extends all the way from Sudan, which is in Africa, all the way up to Turkey, including all the countries of the Arabian Peninsula and in between. In total, at least 10 countries or more are facing devastating consequences. I believe that this is a result of the judgments of God being poured out upon nations. Tonight, we're talking about the world. Next Wednesday night, we're going to bring it a little closer to home, and we're going to talk about the United States. You see, God is beginning, the judgments are beginning to fall across this world. This is what the sovereign Lord says. He says, my jealous anger burns against these nations, especially Edom, because they have shown utter contempt for me by gleefully taking my land. My land for themselves as plunder. Therefore, prophecy to the hills and mountains, the ravines and the valleys of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am furious that you have suffered shame before the surrounding nations. God says you will suffer humility no longer. These nations that have surrounded you are going to suffer like they have never suffered before. I didn't write this, church. I didn't put this in writing. The tipping point. No matter what you believe, there's no denying that these prophecies appear to be coming around to us full circle. I must move on to finish tonight. We read in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, and you don't have to put this up there if you don't want to, because I'm reading from an easy-to-read version, because the way it reads, it says, remember this, there are some terrible times coming in the last days. People will love only themselves and money. They will be proud and boastful about themselves. They will abuse others with insults. They will not obey their parents. They will be ungrateful and against all that is pleasing to God, for they have no love for others and will refuse to forgive anyone. They will talk about others to hurt them and will have no self-control. Sounds just like social media. They will be cruel and hate when it is good. People will turn against their friends. They will do foolish things without thinking and will be so proud of themselves instead of loving God. And will love pleasure. They will go on pretending to be devoted to God, but they will refuse to let that devotion change the way that they live. Stay away from these people. Some of them go into homes and get control over weak women whose lives are full of sin. The women who are led into sin by all the things they want. These women always want to learn something new, but they are never able to fully understand the truth. Just as James and Jambres fought against Moses, these people fight against the truth. We see that across our world today, fighting against the truth. Their thinking has been confused. Their faith, that faith they have, and what they teach is worthless. Church, we are reaching or have reached the tipping point. Last week, we had the honor and privilege to be at district conference, and Brother Bernard spoke so well. Tuesday night, we had service, and he spoke from a passage that we become somewhat familiar with over the past few months, into the close of last year and some into this year, from the book of Joshua chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. In each verse, God declares to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, I will not fail thee. Be strong and of good courage, I will not fail thee. Church, no matter how bad and how desolate things get, God is telling us to be strong and of good courage, for I will not fail thee. The next night, he began to speak about Nehemiah building the walls. He began to tell us as a ministry body to stay focused, not to the left nor to the right, but stay focused on what God has called us to do and what God is calling and leading us into. Church, we need to stay focused and not look to the left nor to the right. God has spoken that to us here directly. This is a confirmation. Everything that was spoken of last week at our ministry's conference, God has confirmed right here through the preaching of His Word. Yes, we are at a tipping point, but the church is also at a tipping point. And that tipping point tells me that the power and the glory of God is going to spread across this world like it has never spread before. We had communion on the last night, Thursday night. the very last words that God spoke to the body in ministry that night as the prophecy went forth. It spoke of Solomon's temple and the glory of God that was there where the priest could not minister. And God says, my glory is a powerful thing. My glory is powerful. It is strong. He says, step into my glory. Stay into my glory. Church, God's glory is on the move. The supernatural power of the Holy Ghost is moving across this nation, across this world. We must stay focused, not to the left nor to the right. I believe that in the last days, every spirit that can rise up to cause a conflict, to destroy the unity of the body, every agenda inside the body and outside the body will come up against us. The enemy will attempt to destroy our unity in our families. He will attempt to destroy the unity in our marriages and in our ministries and our church. He is here to wear us out. He is here to cause us to become frustrated and to be discouraged. But I am going to take the words of Jehovah God as he told Joshua, be strong, church, and of good courage. In closing, if our musicians come, I can remind it of the prophecy of Brother Jason Sisko a number of years ago, probably 5 years ago. We had a staff meeting, a church staff meeting, and in that staff meeting, the power of the Lord came down and began to move, and a tongues and interpretation, a prophecy went forth. And Brother Jason Sisko talked to the leadership of this church, and he spoke of this church as he saw our church. He said, I see Calvary Gospel Church as a great ship. It is surrounded by ice. I can see ice. It is in an ice floe, and it is surrounded on all sides by ice. But the ship, it is not stuck. It is on full throttle. If you've ever seen any video of an icebreaker as it's crushing through hundreds or dozens of feet of ice, it is crushing the ice. He says, I see the church as it is pushing and crushing the ice that is before us. The ship was shuddering under the strain of the ice and of the motors, the thousands and thousands of horsepower of motors as it keeps pushing forward. He says, I began to see the church break free from the ice that was surrounding it as it began to head out into clear water. He saw the large ice floes that were stuck to the side of the ship. As the ship plows through the ice, through the friction of the ice, as strange as it may be, through the friction, the ice, large chunks of ice will stick to the side of the ship. But he says, the church is entering into clear water. And these large ice floes, which were stuck to the side of the ship, began to fall off one by one, and the ship was gaining speed and pushing out into the clear, open waters of the ocean. Church, remember tonight that we are that ship. We have broken through the ice floes. It is behind us. We are breaking into clear water. The faster that we plow water, the cleaner that our hull becomes. Church, God is saying to us tonight, stay strong and be of good courage. If you can stand to your feet. Joshua 1:9, I have not commanded you, or have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We need to stay in the glory of God. Everything that we have been preaching about, God is confirming. If God was ever giving the church a warning, he is giving it to us tonight. We can look into the book of Numbers over and over and over again. God spoke to Moses and said, say to the people, speak to the people, speak to the Levites, say to the people, talk to the people. I feel so strong tonight, church, in my spirit that God is saying, listen, church, listen. God is about to do a great thing amongst us. We have fought too long. There has been too much pain. The generations before us have fought. They have carried out this fight. It is us. It is us that must carry it across the finish line. You may say, Pastor, you've preached this message. I've heard this before. You may have heard it before, but I believe God is saying, listen, church, say to the people, get ready, church. Prepare. Tonight, one of the things that God has promised is that the prodigals will come home, and I believe that. I believe that. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, don't stop praying. Pray, pray, and pray again. God is desiring to do a great work. I want to open up this altar tonight. If you're here tonight, and you've grown cold in the Lord, you might have reached your own personal tipping point. You can fall into sin and into the abyss, or you can fall onto your face in repentance to an almighty God, and you can begin to cry out. Remember, when something tips, it can tip two ways. How is your life going to tip? How is your family going to tip? How is your ministry going to tip? How is this church going to tip? I believe that God is challenging us tonight as He has never challenged us before. Church, prepare, get ready. Get ready. Come tonight. Maybe you haven't spoken in tongues for weeks. Maybe it's been months. God desires to come in and renew you in the Holy Ghost. He desires to renew your ministry, renew your life,